In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. We enter into this glorious celebration, the birth of the Church, by opening our hearts to the gifts that God's Spirit provides. O God, who by the mystery of today's great feast has sanctified your Church in every people and nation, pour out upon us the gifts of the Holy Spirit across the face of the earth, and with divine grace that was at work when the gospel was first proclaimed, fill us once more, the hearts of your believers.
Send out your Spirit, Lord, send out your Spirit. Send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, when the disciples were out of fear, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
If you had to pick a date to reopen churches for public worship, you couldn't pick a better day than Pentecost, when the Church was first born. What God's Spirit created then is the Church we come home to today. We like to think of progress as inevitable, like the invention of the wheel that led to the chariot and then to the horse and buggy, which begat the Model T Ford, which led to the Edsel, and eventually to an extended lease on your SUV. But the truth is that progress comes fitfully, and sometimes not at all. You have only to think of the speed at which we travel. George Washington, who lived over 200 years ago, could travel no faster than Julius Caesar, who lived 2,000 years before him. They could only go as fast as the horse they were riding on would carry them. Some years ago, General Motors unveiled a prototype automobile with 1,000 horsepower engine, which may sound like progress to some, until you figure out how many miles to the gallon that gets, or when you're stuck in traffic on Route 18. When the Wright brothers first flew, the distance they traveled was shorter than the wingspan on a 747, and their flight lasted only 12 seconds. The SpaceX Falcon 9 rocket carrying astronauts to the International Space Station can travel at 17,000 miles an hour, which sounds like progress until you compare that to how fast you can travel with your family to Disney World, or that you spend more time going through TSA at the airport than you're going to spend on the plane. The way we measure progress depends on where we begin. The Church began on Pentecost. And to understand the journey from that day to this, to understand our pilgrim's progress from our life to God's. We need to examine that starting point that 2,100 years later still defines who we are. We associate Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't wait for Pentecost to make his presence felt. When the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary the coming of our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit was there. At Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, God's Spirit descended from the clouds. When Jesus chose his apostles, when he gave us the Eucharist, when he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead at the moment of his ascension into heaven, the scriptures tell us God's Spirit was there. Long before the Holy Spirit became a line we recite in the Creed, it was a living presence in the life of the church. Pentecost was not about the coming of the Spirit, so much as it was about Christ's followers making that Spirit their own. On Pentecost, we pray, "Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and in our hearts take up thy rest." We should not be surprised if he answers us. From the first moment of the church, its members were formed to be gifted people. It's what we mean by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the things that help us achieve God's purpose in the world. At least that was the plan. Like many gifted people who are expected to achieve great things, most of us turned out, spiritually speaking, be underachievers. Pentecost differs from every other church feast because we don't simply celebrate God's Spirit. We come together to recognize our need for that Spirit in our lives, that struggle to be the people God intended us to be. That has always been the great challenge of the church. The early Christians struggled, as we often do, to live up to that calling. Just look at our second reading that was addressed to the Christian community at Corinth. Corinth was the same community to whom St. Paul addressed some of the most inspiring words in all of Scripture when he wrote to them, "Love is patient, love is kind, it is never jealous or boastful." It is to this community that St. Paul wrote the words in our reading today, that the church is the body of Christ. The reason St. Paul wrote those words was not because the church in Corinth was so holy or patient or unified. It was just the opposite. It was because they weren't. He wrote to them about unity because they were fighting all the time. He told them how love is patient and kind because they weren't being very good at either of those things. He reminded them that God is the source of all gifts so that they might put aside their differences and learn to use their gifts in a greater cause. Jesus' Spirit began the church by inviting his followers to receive that Holy Spirit. But that is not all that he said. The Lord framed those words with two others just before he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He said, "Peace be with you." And right after he said it, he gave them the power, the mandate to forgive one another's sins. Because these two things will define the character of a Spirit-filled church. If we are peacemakers, and if we are willing to forgive. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not simply some doctrine of faith, like the small print in a contract. It is one of the most powerful promises Jesus ever made, that God's Spirit will be with us as a living presence that reveals itself in every age and place, every time we embody the values of Jesus. It is the Spirit of our age as much as it was in the age of the apostles. And we are the signs of its presence. Cardinal Suenens in Belgium was one of the guiding forces behind the reforms of the Second Vatican Council. And he was once asked, despite all the challenges that the world faces today, how he could remain so full of hope. He said simply, "Because I believe in the Holy Spirit." He went on to say, "I believe God's Spirit is at work in the church and in the world, even where his name remains unheard. I believe God's Spirit is a spirit of creation. Who would dare say that the love and imagination of God were exhausted? To hope," he said, "is a duty, not a luxury. To hope is not to dream, but to turn dreams into reality. Happy are those who dream God's dreams," he said, "and are ready to pay the price to make them come true."
Spirit, come transform us. Come be our breath, be our hope. Spirit, come transform us. Come be our breath, be our hope.
Let us pray. O God, who bestows your heavenly gifts upon your church, safeguard the grace you have given, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us may retain their force, and that this spiritual food may lead us to an abundance of redemption through Christ our Lord. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace, alleluia, alleluia.